If you haven't found your seat yet, Ginger Skillen, find your seat right now, please. It's good to see you this morning on this beautiful spring, late April Sunday morning, and it's good to celebrate with you the risen Christ and to have so much going on. There's just a ton going on in this service, and I cannot wait to share communion together here in a few minutes and then to share in two baptisms right at the end of the service. A couple of announcements that I'd like to share. First, if you're a visitor or you've visited a few times recently, I encourage you to take one of the visitor cards in the seat pocket in front of you to fill it out. If you'd like to receive more information about Faith Community Church, to be on a mailing list or an email chain so that you can be updated on all the things that are happening at Faith Community Church. If you could put that in the offering box in the back, that'd be great so that we can gather that information. Also, just a couple of announcements about some things coming up. Next Saturday morning is the men's breakfast at 7:30. Yes, I said 7:30 here at the church. Benjamin Bailey is going to cook this month, so you all want to be there. I don't normally say good things about Benjamin, but I have to confess that his cooking, I've heard, is phenomenal. And then Greg Tuning, the drummer extraordinaire this morning, is going to share his heart about his story and what God has been sharing with him. So I encourage all the men to come next Saturday morning. And then the following Saturday will be the women's breakfast. And then that very next weekend is Tables for 10. This is a Tables for 10 month. Here in a few days, the lobby will have the sign-up for Tables for 10. You can also sign up online. We're going to do something different with Tables for 10 this month, so keep your ears peeled for that. We're going to throw a wrinkle into the plan with the nice weather that we have here in our time of the year. So please look forward to that. Another announcement here. I have some slides to show you from Love Wichita yesterday. I heard the report that we have about 13 people from our church engaged in Love Wichita, and they went to the senior center where a couple of our gentlemen play pickleball three times a week. Have you ever played pickleball before? There's a couple guys in our fellowship, Hank and Mike, who are really good at pickleball to the point where I'm talking some garbage already about going down there and beating them someday soon in pickleball. It probably won't happen, but if it does, they will hear about it for several months from here. They will hear about it. And so they got to go down and to spruce up the outside a bit. As you can see, laid some mulch down. Here's Aaron Coleman. He's and his wife Jill are a new family in our church. They've been attending. He's digging, and that's good for him there, allowing his legs to do the work there as he puts in a new shrub on the outside. Now, this picture Ryan sent me, and I don't know what to make of it. It's Hank and Ryan standing by a wall. It might have been painted, but that's yet to be determined. They are standing by a wall. And if I know Ryan Wallace as well as I do, he probably did a lot of the management of this. You know how it works. One working, six watching. Ryan Wallace is watching all the time. No, just kidding. So for those of you who participated yesterday, we want to thank you so much. If you get the Wichita Eagle, the cover page has something about Love Wichita. Several churches in our city engaged with kindness and acts of service for our city. And we pray that God's name would be glorified through that, and that other projects, even in our zip code, would emerge from this one project on Saturday. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to conclude a four-week discussion that we've been having this month on profiles. We've been talking about what it would be like to engage our current culture with faithfulness of Jesus. And so we've been talking about some different values that we're going to have here at Faith Community Church, but not just values, but profiles that match those values. So the first week we talked about monastic, or the intentional spirituality, or becoming monks, applying our Christian faith, applying practices to our Christian faith so that we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Week two, we talked about being servers and missional, that God is already at work in our world, that we don't have to make God turn up, but God is already desiring to have an encounter with those who do not yet know him. And so all we are servers in a restaurant trying to make the meeting happen between God and a lost humanity. And so it's not our preferences that need to get in the way, but simply creating a meeting with others and God. And last week we talked about being healers, or being merciful to those who doubt or who are not a part of the Christian subculture in our culture. Instead of antagonistic, but with hearts full of love and compassion, engaging the world around us. And so we're going to conclude with yet another M for the value, and the value today is multiply. To be those who multiply ourselves and others. But the profile that we're going to examine this morning is the gardeners. So let me just do a show of hands on the onset here. How many of you would say that you're a decent gardener at home? If you would be willing to admit it. Okay. A few of you, and that's outstanding. As you will soon realize if you visit Ginger and I's home, we don't know how to do anything like that yet. As a matter of fact, we're the house on the cul-de-sac that all the other residents are going, could these people just get it together? Because I'm embarrassed to bring my friends over because we drive by their yard and half of it's dead and their trees are looking rather shabby and there's burnt dead stuff kind of everywhere in the front yard. And so if this couple just needs to get their act together, and we will eventually at some point, they need to be reminded that we have two youngsters that take all of our time at this point. All the rest, a couple of those houses on our cul-de-sac, they don't have any kids. They're retired. They spend all their day mowing their grass every 2 days. Anybody else live by one of those folks who just blow the curve for everyone else? And so those of you who have at least have a bit of an experience at a gardener this morning, some of this content is going to be in the orbit of your understanding and of your preference. And so let's jump right in here into Colossians chapter 1. We'll read a letter from Paul to the Colossian church in verses 3 through 8. Paul writes this in his opening. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Let's pray as we hear from God's word this morning. God, we rejoice in who you are and who you have created us to be, your people. And Lord, this morning as we gather, we come with eager hearts and minds to receive from the scriptures, but not just to learn some new data about the Christian faith. But we come this morning with our hearts wide open, allowing you the opportunity with our own free will to mold us and to shape us. So God, in this moment, any distractions, anything that's blocking us from receiving a word in season, we ask that you to remove it in Jesus' name. That our minds would be ready, that our hearts would be alert, and that we would receive from the fullness of the word of God and have an encounter with you this morning, the living God who transforms us from glory to glory until we're found into the image of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. As we talk about gardeners and the idea of garden and multiplying, it's rather natural to start at the very beginning of the scripture context. In Genesis 1 and 2, there are actually two creation accounts that are listed in the book of Genesis. Sometime, if you have some time this afternoon or sometime this week, I encourage you to read Genesis 1, 1 and 2 right alongside Genesis 2, 4 and 5. And what you'll see is that the author of Genesis has stitched together a couple of different vantage points of creation. And as we look at chapter 1 in particular, what we find is that some things that are rather interesting emerge, especially when we compare the content in Genesis 1 with other creation narratives or ways that people talked about the origins of the world from the time the book of Genesis was written. And as we look at Genesis chapter 1, some commentators suggest that what we see in creation here is a creation that is, that what God's doing in these 6 days of creation is putting an order of something that was chaotic before. There's actually a couple different operating softwares for talking about the origins of things and the thought and the gravity of the scriptures. The first one is very Mesopotamian, which is where we think the Genesis 1 situation comes from, and also 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe, where it talks about creation coming up from the water on top of the waters. And what we see in chapter 1, verse 2, is there is waters, there is a deep, There's a spirit hovering over the deep, and creation seems to start there. The other creation operating software is what we call creation from nothing, or as my British professor once said in seminary in the Latin, creatio ex nihilo, which anything a British person says, I just consider true, don't you? It just sounds so cool. And there he was, just talking about how creation comes from nothing. And that does emerge in places like the book of Hebrews and Colossians chapter 1. There's this essence that God created when there was nothing. But Genesis seems to show that there's more of an ordering that's going on from a place of waters and the deep. And so what we see in the first 6 days is God ordering a creation. In Genesis 2, once again, we see that creation is a formless and empty space above the waters. The word for the formless void there is, it's a cool word in Hebrew, so I'm going to go ahead and share it, is tohu wa bohu. Isn't it the coolest word ever? And it's a compound word of two words, tohu, which means formless, bohu, which means a void. So when there's a formless void, it's hard for anything to exist there. So what we see God doing is taking this formless void above the waters and creating a place for it to be to receive habitation. So what we see is rather interesting pattern in Genesis 1. In the first 3 days, God is setting a space and clearing a space for something to dwell in. What's interesting to note is that when you look at days 1, 2, and 3, next to 4, 5, and 6, what happens in day 1 is intricately connected to what happens in day 4, day 2 and day 5, day 3 and day 6. It's almost as if God's creating space in the first 3 days, and then he floods those spaces with something to dwell in it in the next 3 days. One of the commentators commentating on Genesis that I encountered this week said, imagine that your family wants to play the game of Monopoly. In order to do so, there's a lot of work that takes place first. First, you got to clear a table space, like all the two-day-old pizza, the coupons from last month that you thought you were going to clip out and use at the store, but alas, you didn't, and they're kind of stacked up on the table, and maybe some homework assignments from somebody that they should have turned in a couple of days ago, or whatever. So you cleared the space away, you take out the board, you lay down the board, but that's still not all that you have to do. You have to get all the properties and match them up and put them in a space so that you can retrieve them easily. And then there's all the stacks of money and all the different amounts that you can use. And then after the money is distributed, you have to check and see if one of your siblings has stashed some $500 bills somewhere on a rainy day fund in case they're running out and they could retrieve that. Anybody else have a sibling like that or a spouse like that? And so all this takes place. You have to do all this preparation before anybody gets to roll the dice. In the same way, days 1 through 3, God is making a space out of the tohu wabohu so that he can then fill the space with life. But what is interesting, even from there, we see that Genesis is in the beginning and in the middle of something. Because as the story goes forward, we get to Genesis 3 and we meet this character called the serpent. And the first time that you and I read that and every other time that we read that, we'd say, where did the serpent come from? We didn't hear about him in Genesis 2. Didn't hear about him in Genesis 1. So in Genesis, there is a beginning, but also a middle at the same time. We're in the beginning of something and in the middle of something all at once. But from there, God creates these spaces and he fills these spaces, but it's still not complete because after he fills the space with living creatures, there's a couple different times in Genesis 1 where he says, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. So creation's ordered, it's filled, but God says, you know what? It's not filled enough. I give you this command. Go fill all the space. Multiply. Make more of your kind. Continue to fill the space. So what we see in this Genesis chapter 1 is that creation is dynamic, it's moving forward, and it's developing. But it came with some ordering and some preparation, a lot like a garden. you and I look in our backyards, we got this formless and empty space, grass, maybe a weed patch that we'd like to cover over. Can I hear an amen? And you want to put something there. And so we haul in dirt and we give it some boundary lines and we give it some attention and we put seeds in there, recognizing that something further is going to grow from here after we give it some time, some care, and some attention. So this is what God's world looks like. It's moving somewhere. It's going forward. And God's giving it the command to continue to grow and continue to multiply. Fast forward to John chapter 1, we see the same dynamic. John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 have the same feeling to it, the same flow. John talks about the beginning of all things and how the Word, whom he also calls Jesus, was there in the beginning. And God creates the heavens and the earth and the universe through this Word. And the Word begins to come and take on human form and go in, enter into the creation, because we find a problem. We find some chaos in the middle of God's creation. In John chapter 1, we see in verses 9 through 11 that when God came to dwell with his people here, his people, his own, did not receive him. So he needed to order a rogue creation. There was no space for God to do his work because the world had turned from him. And so what we see Jesus doing, that when Jesus enters the story, God in flesh enters the story, what is the first thing that he does? He begins to create a space. And he wants to flood that space. He reaches out to people whom he called disciples, and he asks them to follow him. And the promise that he gives them is eternal life. Now, once again, eternal life, we oftentimes, when we hear eternal life, the first thing we think of is life unending, which that is implied in eternal life. But what's also implied in eternal life in the original language is the fullness of life, the life that we are always intended to experience right here, right now. But God has to create a space in order for that to happen. And so once again, just like in Genesis 1, we're kind of in the middle and the beginning of something. In John chapter 1, we're also in the middle and in the beginning of something when Jesus arrives on the scene. After Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected, he's got his disciples with him in Matthew chapter 28. And he's got them all there in a passage we call the Great Commission. What does he tell them? It sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply. Go make some more folks just like you. Be like the plants that multiply 30, 60, and 100 times. Flood the earth with the good news of this message. And all the nations, go and make disciples. This sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1. And it also sounds a lot like Genesis 17, where God called Abraham to go into his garden. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a family. Your family is going to become a nation, and that nation will bless all other nations in the world. Once again, this command of be fruitful, multiply, is something that is in the kit of what God is doing with his people in his world. One of those first followers that these early disciples made was a guy by the name of Paul that they received in their community. And Paul, as one of these first gardeners of this new faith, he illustrates a couple different important dynamics about what's going on right now because of Jesus' death and resurrection as he writes to the Colossian people. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, a bit later from the passage that we read this morning, Paul says this to the Colossians about the gospel, Colossians 1:23. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Notice the tense that Paul uses about the gospel being proclaimed. It's something that's already taken place. Paul says this gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. It's already happened. Something happened at the resurrection of Jesus where the cosmos, the whole world, took on a new shape, a new season, a new form. It was a time that God was bringing in the gift that he's always wanted for his creation. And the death and resurrection of Jesus paved the way for this. But if we look back into our own context in Colossians 1, 6, and 7, this is what Paul says to the Colossian believers in their little church. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So there's a tension here. On the one hand, Paul says this gospel has already been proclaimed. all over creation, every creature. But he also says it is growing right now, present tense. So Paul, has it been proclaimed or is it being proclaimed? Yes. Paul would be a difficult person to hang out with. So that's the tension that you and I live in at this moment. Something has happened of serious significance because of the resurrection of Jesus. This world is moving in a direction where it's all going to be reconciled. All of it's going to be redeemed. God is going to renew his world. But in the moment, in the present tense, God is doing something organically and rather locally in our midst. Through our witness, through our confession, and how the Holy Spirit uses us in God's world. This is the tension that we are caught up in this moment. So once again, just as in Genesis chapter 1, just as in John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, we are at the beginning and in the middle of something that God is doing. So in the moment where we're being challenged to be gardeners, to be multipliers, to share our faith and our story, the testimony of God working our life with others, there oftentimes comes with that a lot of fear and a lot of intimidation. Like, what if I don't have the right things to say? What if I don't say the right things at the right time? Or what happens if this person, you know, gets angry at me and wants to fight me after I teach them about Jesus? We need to have confidence this morning. This is something that has already been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. This is something that's a beginning and in the middle, even at this moment. It's been proclaimed. It's being proclaimed. It will be proclaimed until Jesus returns and the new creation is completely among us. So the gift is what we've been given this morning. To be able to curate, to notify, and to celebrate how God's new world is in operation all around us. So the calling of the gardener is submitting to the idea that our beginnings are at the same time the middle of something massive that has been going on. We don't own the enterprise of sharing Jesus with others. And I'll even say this, we can't claim that we're doing it better than other people. Because God appears to be doing the proclaiming himself. He already did it at the resurrection of Christ. And he's doing it locally, organically, in small communities that he's gathering by his own sovereign will and his own power. This is his message. This is his church. It is not ours. All we're doing is just like Paul says in Colossians 1:23, we're servants to what God is doing all over the world. We're working side by side with others in this field as God is bringing his harvest in. So are we involved? We're absolutely involved. Are we invested? We're absolutely invested. But let's not think for one moment this is our idea where we can claim it, protect it, claim that others are not doing it as good as we are. This is something that God in Christ has been doing before our beginning, because we're actually already in the middle of what God has been doing all along. So as we think of the idea of being a gardener, I want to highlight two characters that we've met in our passage this morning. One of them is Paul. Paul is the one writing this letter to the Colossian church. He's the one who has some oversight of what's going on in Colossae. We think that the church in Colossae was planted from the Ephesian church that Paul founded himself and spent 2 years there. But another character that I want to highlight among us this morning is the guy called Epaphras. Paul mentions him here in chapter 1, and he also mentions them in chapter 4, and we'll get to that in a moment. But just as Paul and Epaphras were gardeners among the people of God, just as they imprinted the image and the idea of what God is doing in his world to this little church, you and I are imprinting and having an effect on people around us. If we claim it or not, if we see people watching us or not, you and I are being gardeners in God's world. The question is, are we producing fruit that resembles Christ in our own lives? And so I want to share three ways that we can know that we can be gardeners for Christ this morning. The first one is the question of, do we have good soil? Paul, as he's writing to another church, the Corinthian church, he has the audacity to say this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, "As I follow the example of Christ, follow me." Paul had this confidence that the work of Christ in him was so profound, was so evident, that if people could watch some things that Paul is now doing in his life because of the work of Christ, they could see the image of Christ within Paul. So he said, as you see Christ in me, follow what I do. And so it begs the question, and I ask this to myself, and this is something that Pastor Ryan and I over the years have asked ourselves. If people are, because we're pastors of a church, obviously they're kind of following the lead a little bit, gleaning from the way that we follow Christ. So we ask ourselves this question: if you could follow you, would you still follow you? If you had the opportunity to follow yourself, would you sign up? Like if somebody said, okay, I'm going to quit my job, quit all the other extracurricular activities, I just want to be your shadow, I just want to follow you around. Is that terrifying or is that exciting? But Paul says, because of what God's done in me, this is not a boastful thing, this is not a prideful thing. Paul is just giving a reality. If Christ is really at work within me, and if he's transforming me, if you see him in me, and if you follow me, you follow Christ. That's good soil. Paul's in essence saying, I invite you to come plant next to me because I've been standing in good soil since I've met Christ. If someone picked up their life, their plant, and planted next to you in your soil, how would it go for them? How should we make some changes this morning? So the first question, are you good soil? Am I good soil? The second one is, as a gardener enriches the lives of others. Gardeners are those who have a rich effect on the lives around them. Going back to the example of Paul, in the book of Acts, as Paul is making his journey towards Jerusalem, where we know some hardship's going to come his way. It's actually already been prophesied by a prophet named Agabus. Agabus says, you're going to go there, you're going to be bound. And there's hardships going to come your way. And so Paul is leaving the Ephesian church. He's getting ready to take a voyage to go to Jerusalem. And what Luke shares about Paul and his affection from the Ephesian church is something that's profound. In Acts 21:1, as Paul is trying to leave their company, Luke says that they had to tear Paul away from the Ephesian church. They literally had to tear him away from their embrace. It reminds me of an event that I had in my life. I was a new Christian, and one of my best friends in the whole world, Terry Johnson, who's the executive pastor at Grace Point Church in town, he was a year older than us at Mays High School. We had quite the Christian group there, and Terry was kind of at the middle of all of it. I think I may have shared you the story. Terry and I have been friends for a long time. We both became friends before we were Christians. Terry became a Christian, and for 2 years straight, he prayed for me every single day that I'd meet Christ. And so he had a profound effect on me. I had a high affection for him because of how he was the example of Christ in my life. There was a time when Terry had graduated high school. He was a year ahead of most of us in this group from Mays High School. And he was going to go to a missions training center to become a missionary for YWAM. And I remember the last night that he was with us, nearly 20 to 25 people met Terry for dinner at a place, and as we're standing in the parking lot getting ready to go home and say goodbye to Terry, we made a huge circle around Terry. And one by one, we embraced Terry and cried with him because he enriched our lives so exponentially. It was almost unimaginable to think that Terry could go out of town and be away from us. There's actually a picture of him during our senior prom. He's already a year removed from high school. He was dating a gal that he got married to in my class. During prom pictures, he came with cargo shorts and a t-shirt. Well, we threw a coat on him so that he could take some prom pictures with us during our senior prom because we had such an affection. He enriched our lives so much. So the question I have for us, if we're going to be good gardeners, those whose lives are enriched because we're in their life, I just have a couple questions for us. Do people enjoy being around you and me? Or do they avoid us? You know, we could try to go on mission for Jesus and people avoid us because we're weird and creepy. Most pastors that I know, I see them in public and I see them in their natural habitat. I wouldn't go to their churches either. They're creepy. Creepy individuals. Do people enjoy being around us? Do we enrich the lives of others? If we do, people will be willing to move closer and to plant themselves in the soil in which we're planted. And they'll turn their lives over. Allow us to speak wisdom and truth, even hard truth at times, because they know they can trust us and they know that we enrich their lives. But lastly, as a gardener, we got to be caretakers. What we see in Epaphras, and we see in chapter 1, that he's the person who shared the message of the gospel with the Colossian church. And so we see him as a preacher and as a proclaimer. But the second reference to Epaphras is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And what we see there is not a person who's just sharing message and data about Jesus. But what Paul says there is that Epaphras is one who is always wrestling in prayer for them, that they may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras was not just a person who shared some data, but he's actually making a fuss over them. He's wrestling in prayer. He's staying up late nights. He's waking up early in the morning because he knows that it takes constant care for relationships and for people to grow fully in full maturity in Jesus Christ. You and I know that if you have a garden, there's always something to pick and to pull or to water or to edge in a garden. It takes our constant care. If we just plant the garden and then watch SportsCenter as it recycles every hour for months upon months, we're going to have a mess of a garden on our hands, aren't we? In the same way, if you and I want to be a good gardener, where people can see Christ in us, it's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take us making a fuss over people for their sake and not for ours. That we have relationships, not for our own benefit to use people, but for the benefit of others. It's going to take us planning and scheduling times to spend with people so that they're always in our care. We can fuss over them so that the relationship with us and the relationship with God be something that is nurtured and that fully grows. I have to do this intentionally from time to time. As a matter of fact, I have an alarm that goes off at 11 a.m. nearly every day on my phone. And all it says is, text three people. Now, that may seem lame that I need a text, that I need an alarm to remind me to text people. And believe me, if you get a text message at 11 a.m., it doesn't sound as flippant as it sounds. It really is something intentional because I know that I got two kids. I don't get a ton of sleep. There's always more tasks to do. And there's Major League Baseball to follow, for crying out loud. And so sometimes people just slip our memory. But just like a person who goes out every day and pulls 20 weeds out of their garden to keep it looking sharp and fresh, you and I need to look at our relationships and not ask, what am I getting out of this relationship? But is this person being taken care of by my time, by the energy that I place in their direction for their sake and not for mine? That's what we see with Epaphras. Epaphras could have followed Paul. He could have gone with him other places. He could have put the Colossian church in his rearview mirror and just say, that was a nice little ministry stint in my life. But instead, he invested. And he wrestled. And he spent time praying because he cared for these people. You and I could take notice of such an example for us as gardeners in God's world. Let me just share a bit of some summary statements about this whole sermon series. In the past month, we've had a conversation about how we can examine some values or profiles for a church that's ready to engage our cultural moment. And here's the reason why we need to do things like this. It seems, and this is a quotation from Lynn Sweet, that sometimes churches claim to be living in the last days by dwelling on the past days while ignoring the fast days that are coming upon us. We claim that we're living in the moment that Jesus has come any time now, but we're speaking a language and answering questions from a former time of existence. It's almost getting to the point for some Christians that in order for them to have a conversation with someone who's not a Christian, that we not only have to give them the answers, but give them the questions that they're not asking us, so that we get the answers that we learned 20 years ago. It's important for us to decide, can we be a church that's alive in this moment, in our time and place? As we go back to the first gardener himself, his name was Adam, In Genesis chapter 2, Adam literally means a man of the soil. Someone who was present in the very moment that he inhabited. So as a church, we need to strive to be monks, to be servers, to be healers, to be gardeners. Because those are the profiles that are witnessing in faithfulness to Jesus Christ in our current cultural moment. So I'm asking us as Faith Community Church to be people of the soil, to give careful attention to what's happening around us so that we can be alive and present and relevant in this moment, because people all around us need Jesus. That's the bottom line. And it's not about you and it's not about me. But it's about having a living encounter with Jesus Christ, those who still stand far off from God. Because just like Genesis, just like John, just like Colossians, we are in the beginning and in the middle of a story at Faith Community Church. This church is 30 years old. I'm 31 years old. This church has been around almost as long as I've been alive. I'm sorry if that's a sad reality to some folks who've been a part of this church for a long time. But let me tell you the conversation that was had when they hired me and they searched during the search process in July. They said, "Joe, we're going to start a new church." But we're not. We're in the beginning and in the middle of a story that God is weaving at Faith Community Church. And so what I'm asking is for us to not just talk about former days, but we still allow our tradition to guide us. But we also dwell this present moment so that we could faithfully minister in this present moment to the into the future, into the future days, all the days that God would give us. I'm asking that we be people of the soil. And how I want to talk even more pointedly this morning, I'm going to use an image from my family's past. This is the Skillin family. And that handsome devil all the way to the left is my wife's husband. Turtleneck, cardigan, pleated chinos and all. This is the Skillin family. But just to be more particular, my dad, who looks like Tom Selleck, who's in London right now. My brother Matt in the middle back, who's my older brother. He's a Dr. Matt Skillin. He's a professor at a college. My brother Steve Skillin all the way to the right, which we knew that he was going to be good at everything. He made his first half-court buzzer-beater shot in third grade. Like, if people had iPhones back then, he would be on SportsCenter because somebody would have sent it in and it would have been a YouTube sensation, okay? So those are the Skillins, but the gal sitting next to my dad is my stepmom, Rochelle. For many years, it was just my dad and my brothers and I living in a home, and so my dad got remarried, and you can only imagine what happened when that thing takes place. It was us, Skillin boys, and Rochelle. It was us and her. But something happened. We got a couple extra members of this burgeoning family. Lindsay is on the left. Lindsay is graduating from the University of Florida in a couple of weeks. She's been given an opportunity to go to Gotham Publishing in New York City. New York City! To write, because she's got a ride. She's a writer of promise. Gotham Books is saying, "We want to teach you what it means to be a writer for a living." And she gets to go. It's great. The one on the right is Lauren, who's a year younger than Lindsay. She is studying law at UF, and she wants to politic and discover ways that we can eat better in our culture. She's got this obsession with food and how we're not eating so well in our diets in North America. What happened when those two entered the picture is the situation went from us and her to we. Now let me just share very pointedly what I feel is happening at Faith Community Church. We have some who've been part of Faith Community Church for a long time. And y'all called me to be your pastor. And I've enjoyed every minute of being your pastor. It's been a dream come true. It was an answer of many prayers that Ginger and I had over a year ago. Some of you have come here in the last 10 months. because you heard about the church or because you know Ginger and I or that you know Ryan or Bree. And so what we have is an us and them. And you could feel it in this service. Very lovingly, I want to say that we're at a critical moment as a church. We need to reach folks together, the us and them, so that we could become we. And that's going to take some intentionality. That's going to take for us to get to know some folks who we don't currently know. It's going to cause us to perhaps go to some different house churches where different people are. It's going to, I would love it if every single Sunday or thereabouts, you said, yeah, it was such a great thing to meet so-and-so. And what are their kids' names? I mean, that'd be like, if that was a regular conversation on your drive home, that would bless me as a pastor. So here's what we're going to do. Communion has been strategically set up in the middle for a reason. What I'd like us to do is for all of us to crowd around the table. For all of us to, you know, get up from the normal chair that we sit in, because that's what church folks do. And to touch shoulder to shoulder with people that we may not have even met yet. And to look across the table from some people that we haven't had the chance and the opportunity to see eye to eye. And that as we hold the broken pieces of Christ in our hand, that if we are touching shoulder to shoulder and take that meal together, perhaps Christ's body will be remembered. And we'll begin the process of us and them become we. Because at the end of the day, there are people who need to know Jesus. So we need to get over the us and them. Because what's most important in our Christian lives is that Christ be exalted near and far through the communal witness of the church. So what I want to do is I'm going to close in prayer. And after I close in prayer, I want us all to begin to make our way to this middle table and to crowd around. And it's going to take some work. It's going to be awkward to pass elements to one another. But that's what you do at family reunions, right? That's what we do when we're we. So once everyone has elements in their hands, we're going to take the body of Christ together. And I pray that this practice sets us on a journey to remove the us and them so that we can embody we. So let's close in prayer this morning. God, we rejoice that you have not left us on our own, but in Christ, you have created union with us and you. That we were separated, that we were estranged from you, but you came and you provided a way for us to be united. But we also hear your prayer, Jesus, before you died on the cross. You prayed that we would be one. And so God, this morning, with boldness and with faith, we begin that journey together. Where by your grace and by your spirit, in your time, the us and the them begins to erode. And then as that erodes, a church that is unified, a church that is strengthened by connection and friendship begins to emerge. So God, this morning, as we enact a family dinner around one common table with one common purpose, I'm asking that you do a great creative work among us. Though we're separate now, may we be one after this meal. Just as in Christ, we were estranged from you, God, but now we've been joined. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take a drink. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup. "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, common elements we hold in our hands, common lives that we live, uncommon grace we've received. May mercy, love, compassion, connection, hospitality now be extended to one another. Because freely as we have received, we now freely give to one another as one church and as one community. We ask these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. All right. Let's all do this together. Like, let's all, you're going to share from the Lord's Supper this morning. Begin to gather around the table and begin to get some pieces of communion so that we can take it together. Hold it in your hands and we'll take it all together. Us all to take a look across the table. Try to find some eyes that you haven't seen before, you haven't met yet. Just take this in. This is our family. This is who we are. This is we. Let's be the church together, the body and the blood of Jesus. Let's take it together. God of all creation, the one who set things in order, who's the God at the beginning and in the middle and the end. Pray that you bless this community. Allow us to be strengthened by one another, that the Christ in each of us may lead us into deeper faithfulness as we seek to engage your world, the world that you deeply love. May we be one body with one Lord that celebrates one resurrection, that has one hope, the renewal of all things. God, use this community to share that uncommon grace to the ends of the earth. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Now, we're going to sing a closing song, so if you'd like to stay there or move back to your seat, let's sing and rejoice together.